Let's go ahead and get ready to get into the word. So open up in your Bibles to the book of James. If you remember from the last time I got to teach out of James, we left off on chapter 3. We did the first 12 verses. Today we're going to be finishing the chapter. And even though it's only a few verses, there's quite a bit we're going to talk about here. It is a very, very important chapter, a very important part of the chapter. If you remember when we taught through James chapter 3, 1 through 12, the major focus was on the untamable tongue. And we talked about the characteristics that go alongside with it. And now today, we're going to be continuing in a section that focuses on wisdom. So if you weren't here last time to hear, James is in this book, he's writing to the Jewish Christians who are dispersed and scattered outside of Israel. This book is in this chapter, he's giving encouragement specifically in this portion on finding wisdom in God. Okay. And so we're going to see that the purpose is to understand that wisdom from the world is hollow. It leaves us hollow, but God's wisdom leads us to fullness. Okay. So we're going to be contrasting heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom and the results that us as believers should pursue. Okay? So before we start, let's pray. Dear Father, I just come before you this morning, and I just pray over the congregation there. I pray that you would be alongside of them this morning, and just bless them, Lord. Speak to their hearts through your word. Through this message that I've been able to sit and prepare and let your Holy Spirit minister to me in. I pray that you would minister similarly to them or even beyond what you ministered to me in this. I pray that you would just lead this morning by your Spirit. And we pray over the sound system and the Apple TV, God. Keep it all connected and working so that the body can be blessed and nourished by your word and grow closer to you this morning. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Jesus, it's in your name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. All right, family. Well, so have you ever heard the story of the thirsty traveler? There was this thirsty traveler who would walk miles in the forest, okay? And he's called the thirsty traveler because he was desperate for water. Well, one day in his travels, he found a well with a bucket sitting next to this well. But he had to first find rope to attach to the bucket to lower it into this well in order to collect that cool, clear rainwater. And so the traveler began searching through the forest, and eventually he stumbled on some trees that have vines. And so he saw these vines and he saw, okay, I got to get these vines, but in order to get them, I got to climb up to that tree, cut them from that branch, and then, you know, make my way back down the tree, which involved a lot of work. So he cut one, he climbed up the tree, he cut one of the vines, it successfully fell to the ground. He came down, picked up the vine, went straight to the well, excited to get some water, tied it to the bucket, lowered it into the well, only to find out the vine was not long enough. This bummed him out. So he pulled it back up, but he knew it. There's more vines on the tree. That's not the only one. So he pulled the bucket back up, laid it down next to the well, and started making his way back to cut another branch. On his way back to the tree, he realized that there is a pond of water over there, not too far from the tree, not too far from the well. He saw it right there. And he went excited and looked at the pond. He stood near by the trees looking down at the pond, but he noticed that the pond looked dirty. But nevertheless, he was thirsty. So he walked down to the pond. He dipped his hands in it and brought the water up. And it was at that moment he saw how dirty the water was. And he realized, if I drink this water, I'm going to get sick. And hiking through the forest, getting sick is not ideal, especially when you're trying to get home. And so he thought for a bit because he was tempted to reach this water. It was right there. It was much quicker and easier than having to climb up a tree and cut down a vine and then walk it all the way back to try to tie it to a bucket to lower it down and then have to hoist up the bucket full of water. But he didn't want to get sick. He wanted to be nourished and refreshed. So he dropped the water back in the pond, climbed up the tree, cut the vine down, went to the well, lowered the bucket in, and he was able to reach the water. So he pulled it up, drank, he was refreshed, he was nourished, and he even took time to fill his other canteens and jugs to make sure he could finish his trip. Okay? Now, I share this for us because the world, they offer us sources that are quick and easy to find in our secular places. Okay. The world will give us sources very easily. You can turn on the TV and find hundreds of talk shows where the hosts are giving you advice. They act as sources of a sort of I guess you could call it nourishment, if it can be called that. And it sounds like they're the answer that we need when we're weary or we just need an answer. However, we do forget that these answers, they are corrupt wisdom. They are from corrupt wisdom, and this corrupt wisdom only offers pain and regret down the road, right? And understand this, it's written for us in Scripture, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. If you're taking notes, I'll say that again. Proverbs 14, verse 12. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end leads to death," right? True and useful wisdom, however, true and useful wisdom is like the water in the well that takes time and effort to reach. This wisdom will keep us from falling if we walk in it. It'll keep us from spiritual sickness if we walk in it, right? And another Proverbs for you, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 on this one. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding," right? This wisdom leads to life, an abundant life that is blessed and led by God. Okay? In this chapter, we're going to get one of the best encouragements on wisdom, as James is going to take time to compare these two types. There's two types of wisdom that are available to us. James is going to talk about them. He's very descriptive in this chapter. And as we enter into this study, I want you to remember James chapter 1, verse 5. Okay? James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding any fault, and it will be given to you." Okay? Remember that verse and understand, when if you feel you're lacking wisdom in anything, you can come to God. And it tells you right there in the verse, he gives generously to all, which means he gives as much wisdom as you need and without finding fault. He doesn't take time to sit there and accuse you of not being worthy of the wisdom or whatever. If you ask God for his wisdom, he's going to give it to you, okay? So remember this verse as we go through this study, okay? Let's start the first few verses. We're going to be reading just verses 13 and 14 this morning as we finish the chapter all the way through to verse 18. So the first two verses. James chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom." Verse 14. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." So here, James starts off by telling us that the wisest among us will show that we are people of Christ by our behavior. Okay, when he talks about those works, he's talking about our behavior. how we carry ourselves, how we act. Jesus is the best example of this. Okay? Think about this, okay? The only time Jesus was ever aggressive was towards those who would defile the house of God. Okay? Even when he was wrongfully accused, even when he was mocked, beaten, scorned, all these different things, he never lashed out at people. Even when his best friend's sister was mad at him for being late and her brother had died, he didn't lash out at her, right? He never acted out of aggression towards people, okay? Now, this true wisdom that the scripture is talking about here is one that exists in us through meekness, okay? Through meekness, it is shown, okay? It quickly shows the distinction between a believer and a non-believer, okay? The humility that we carry when we have acquired what we believe to be wisdom, okay? The point that James made in the previous chapter, verses 9 through 12, we talked about that last time, is shown through the basic principle of Christian conduct. So when we preach the love of God, we cannot turn around and then enact violent or aggressive exchanges of the gospel, okay? We cannot turn around and be cruel in our preaching of the gospel. And so here in these two verses, James is specifically addressing the heart of the believers who act this way, okay? They act this way inwardly, but they do not show it on the surface. If you have envy, he says, and self-seeking in you, then we cannot lie against the truth, is what he says there in verse 14. He's saying that we cannot speak falsely against what is true. We do not present these boasts as if they are what is necessary or true. We cannot have a heart that enacts aggressively in the gospel while saying we act peaceably towards people. Okay? Joseph Benson states this about this specific type of people. Joseph Benson states that these people pretend, and then he says that such zeal may not consist with heavenly wisdom. So understand, this goes against God's word, this type of behavior. It's condemned in the chapter we're going to do next time, in James chapter 4, verse 6. This is condemned. This is a contradictory life. So we need to understand that from this point, okay? This is our first point here, that this is a contradictory life. It is a life that makes us unfit, one, for being a teacher of the gospel, because we act contrary to the gospel, and two, for claiming to be a minister, because we act contrary to the gospel. Okay? Have you ever heard the story of the counterfeit diamond? Okay? I want to share this with you specifically on this point of these people claiming this type of Christianity. Okay? There's a story of a counterfeit diamond, a man and his counterfeit diamond. Okay? A jeweler one day found a glittering clear stone, and it looked just like a diamond. So what he did is he took this gemstone, he polishes it, he makes it look as beautiful as he can, he puts it under these bright lights, and it's a lustrous gem, and he loves it. And so what he starts doing, he starts bragging to people because it looks so beautiful. It has a gorgeous appearance. Especially when you put it on these lights, it looks like it actually is radiating light from within itself. Even though diamonds themselves don't radiate light, this one looked like it could illuminate a building. Okay, the man would boast about the immense value of this diamond. He would talk up this diamond, and he even created his own philosophy around this jewel. The reason why it had such a bright luster, why it had such wonderful clarity in the gem, and why this gem he has is superior to all other gems. And then one day, a master gemologist hears about this man's gem, and he wants to see it for himself because people are talking about it. This man has created all this stuff around it, and he wants to see this once-in-a-lifetime gem. So he approaches the jeweler, this gemologist, and he asks him about this gem, and the man tells him all about it, and he tells him why this gem is superior to all other gems. And so the gemologist, he says, hey, well, let me put this gem to the test, because we should find out the value of this gem. We want to know what this is worth. And so the jeweler says, do it. It's going to be the best gem you've ever examined. And so the gemologist, he takes it, you know, they put the UV lights on it. They test the light. They measure the density of it. They put the sensors on it and everything, and it just turns out to be a cheap synthetic glass that looks like a gem. The jeweler was so desperate to have the most precious jewel known to man that he ended up deceiving himself and others into thinking it was. Okay? Understand. In relation to us, we can use all of the fancy words that we want. We can put on all of the Christian outward appearances we want. But when our hearts contain bitter envy and selfish ambition, when they are seated in our wisdom, they're just like this gem, the jeweler's counterfeit gem, like cheap glass. Okay? It may have the appearance of wisdom, but it has no substance because it is not rooted in true wisdom. So understand, we cannot lie against the truth. It will be revealed. You know, I said it before, you may be able to deceive the people in the congregation, but you're not deceiving God. Just like this jeweler, he deceived himself and others around him, but he was not deceiving the gemologist, the person who knows gems. We're not going to be able to deceive God, the person who knows the contents of our hearts, what is seated in our soul. Okay? Understand. This goes against the very nature of the loving truth of God by denying its humility. It shows our wisdom to be counterfeit and driven by pride, okay? And this is severe because it's driven by a pride that puts on a mask, okay? It puts on a mask of spiritual insight, and it only serves to contradict God's truth. A Christian cannot live with bitter envy and self-seeking while claiming to live as Christ, okay? It goes against the very truth of being a follower of Jesus, because Jesus was never loud and boisterous of his ministry. Jesus never had to deceive anyone. Instead, remember, we talked about how Jesus, he always operated through a calm, collected, and humble wisdom, even when he was bombarded by those who are full of worldly wisdom, right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, who came and they tried to stumble him, trap him up in his own words with their fancy questions. Jesus still carried out in humility. And his humility, his wisdom, humbled these Pharisees and Sadducees, and it left them in awe several times. They went away marveling at Jesus's wisdom. Pay attention, because that was a humble wisdom. Go back and read these accounts in the Gospels, and you'll see Jesus, when he acts against them, he carries it out in humility. Okay? To quote Albert Barnes, he said, "The ministry of the gospel should be characterized by calm, gentle, and thoughtful wisdom. A wisdom that shines in all the actions of life." Okay? This is the truth that we lie against when we take on this boastful arrogance as believers, okay? And this character, it wants to stay in your heart, and it starts to build this nature in you so that it can continue to exist inside of you, all right? This is our first point, because we have to be very careful of this. We cannot have this in our hearts as believers, okay? But now James, he's going to give us the reason why this correction on the source of the wisdom is so important, okay? We have to understand the difference between the two sources. So let's read verses 15 and 16, okay? Verse 15 says, "This wisdom," speaking of worldly wisdom, "this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic." Verse 16. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Okay. He starts off on this comparison and he goes really hard. Okay. He leans into this wisdom that does not descend from above. Okay. The readers of this letter, these exiled Jews, Jewish Christians, need to understand that this so-called wisdom that they're pursuing is not from God. It is not what a heavenly-minded person should have in their minds or hearts. And he goes to describe it further by pointing out three things about it. Okay, first, he points out it is earthly. Second, he points out it is sensual. And third, he points out it is demonic. Okay? These three things he said, okay? Understand. He makes these three claims about it, and they're truths. They're not just claims. These truths about it because this earthly wisdom is focused on the things of earth. These material things that ultimately pass away. Even throughout the course of our lives, everything will pass away. Understand, he says it's sensual. It's sensual because of the sense that it is focused on the corrupt desires of our sin nature. Okay? It is sensual in the way that it is focused on the desires of our sin nature. Okay? This wisdom, this earthly wisdom, is very easily easily focused, swayed, and inspired by the nature of man. The very same thing that the enemy uses to snare us in, which is sin. This wisdom is easily swayed by that, okay? And now understand the third thing is it how he calls it demonic. He calls it demonic because it quickly becomes demonic. It quickly becomes demonic because the devil's tactic is to get you to think that this natural way of thinking is just the reality of life, and so it should be our normality in life as well, okay? You know, I remember hearing a message from Pastor David Guzik on this topic, and he said something that stuck in my heart. Listen to what he said. Pastor David Guzik, he said, This this type of thinking, that this wisdom is mirroring the actual attitude of Satan, who rebelled out of pride and division. He said this in one of his teachings. Understand, this wisdom, this way of thinking, is dangerous. That's why it's demonic. That's why it's sensual. That's why it is earthly, right? We're focused on ourselves. It's always the me and my desires, okay? Then in verse 16, he says even more. He points out that where these mentalities exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Okay? Every evil thing. This translates to say every evil work. So the works of wickedness that are being accomplished are all there. Okay? This worldly wisdom is not going to generate godly works, but in fact, it's going to generate the opposite. You know, one commentator even said that it is what Satan breathes into the souls of man. This earthly mentality, these evil works that generate within us, right? And John Gill pointed out that these wisdoms put people on the track of doing everything that is wicked. That's what this verse is talking about here. It puts us on the track of doing everything that is wicked in order to gratify the lusts of the flesh. Worldly wisdom is so focused on self that it will only ever serve to gratify your own lust, to gratify your own flesh. It will never serve to gratify the Spirit. It will never serve to gratify God's will in your life. We need to understand that. Because we all struggle with it. You know, all of us struggle with this. Every single person struggles with their own lusts, their own desires in the flesh. And we need to understand that we cannot live a life that gratifies this. And so followers of Christ, we have to pay attention because of all the sins that we fall into. They don't just suddenly appear. They are things that have been in our own hearts. Things that have been on these back burners of our sinful desire for so long already. Okay? Worldly wisdom will cause you and lead you to fulfill those lusts that you already have in your own heart, rather than the heavenly desires of our God above. And so we have to be careful. We do. We have to be so careful because we have to monitor what we put into our hearts and into our minds. We have to understand that we need to be pursuing godly wisdom, especially when it comes to making any sort of decision in your life, in your ministry, in your marriage, in your relationships. You want to pursue godly wisdom. We don't want to pursue worldly wisdom because it will lead us to make the decision based on what gratifies our flesh, what makes us feel good, what makes us happy, right? And understand, Satan tried that same tactic with Jesus. He tried that same tactic with Jesus. Remember, Jesus is God come down in the form of man, denied himself the use of his divine attributes to live as a man, like you and me, normal human. And this means that Jesus is susceptible. He's susceptible, or he was susceptible, in the same ways that we are. This is proved in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. If you want to read this later, go ahead and read it. You should know it, but go ahead and write it down if you want to read it later, okay? Because in this portion, Satan's attempt to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, Satan tempted him with all of the natural desires a man would have had. And to each one of these temptations, Jesus answered back each time with the word, and he showed us that it is possible to conquer the temptations of the flesh. We can simply say no and instead turn to God to find fulfillment in his will. Jesus showed this. He didn't conquer Satan with some divine waving of his hand. He overcame these temptations by the word of God. You can too. every one of us can. And I have to practice that every day. You have to practice that every day. We all have to. And that's what I'm trying to teach my kids right now. I want them to learn to practice the word every day. And when temptation comes up, let's bring the word of God into it so that you're able to conquer this temptation, right? So understand, here in Matthew 4, where Satan is tempting him, yes, Jesus, he felt hunger. He'd been fasting. He was hungry. When I'm fasting, and it always happens whenever I'm fasting, somebody brings up, hey, I'm making tacos. Whenever we were there in Vegas and Wayne said, hey, we're going to fast for this before we go on the Mexico missions trip. And my cousin Rick would say, yeah, let's all fast. And we fast. And then that day at work, my friend Kevin would come up and say, Eder, I'm going to In-N-Out for lunch. What do you want? I'm like, no, don't bring this temptation, right? It always happens. But we got to overcome this with the word of God. We got to say, no, man shall not live by bread alone. For me, it's man shall not live by tortillas alone, right? But the same is true. The same with exhaustion. Jesus felt exhausted. He was tired. He ministered. He worked hard, specifically for the kingdom of God. He worked hard. Matter of fact, there was one specific boat ride I remember. They were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came up, and what was Jesus doing? Napping. He was resting. Why? Because he was tired. In the garden, he was tired. He had been fasting for so long, his body was definitely weak. But he answered back with the word of God. And then also, Jesus felt lonely at this time. All these things, this hunger, exhaustion, loneliness, all of us feel these same things. We all struggle with these same things and more. Jesus so beautifully in this scenario here, in this portion of scripture, Matthew chapter 4, he beautifully showed us how to conquer the natural man, how to rise above the wisdom of this world and pursue things above rather than the lowly, corrupt, earthly wisdom that we find. When we have our own natural wisdom as our guide, we will surely fall to wickedness. Because remember what James 1:14 says. It says, each one of you is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and remember, when we have these sinful things in our heart, we will easily fall to our temptation. We will. And understand, the sin that you felt you fall into or you might fall into comes from your own heart. Okay? The sin that you are constantly tempted to is already in your heart. And now it's trying to become full-blown sin. And it doesn't matter what it is. Whether it struggles with addiction, whether it struggles with lust, whether it struggles with greed, whether it struggles with all these different things. Understand, these exist in your heart. This is why we need Jesus every day. It's not just the one time. It's not just the first time that you accept Jesus. Yes, your salvation is secure. But that doesn't mean you don't need him. You need him in order to keep yourself from giving into the desires of the flesh and stumbling constantly. Now, we will stumble. I'm not going to say that once you're saved, you become perfect. None of us ever attain perfect. Not on this side of eternity, right? We just won't. That's just the simple truth, okay? But that's why we need Jesus. Again, this is why we need Jesus, because all this stuff is already in our heart. And this is why James tells us that everything, every evil thing is there. Every work of evil that you are capable of falling into is already in your heart. It's already there. And it's just waiting for you to be ready and willing to be tempted to act on those impulses of the flesh. Let me say that again. Every sin that we can, that we are capable of falling into, is already in your heart. And it is just, Satan is just waiting for you to be ready and willing to be tempted to act on those impulses of the flesh. You know, I remember hearing from a preacher. He was talking about how we often mistakenly blame Satan for our everyday human flaws. The way he framed it was kind of funny. He said, "I feel bad for the poor devil." And I was like, "What? What are you talking about?" But he talked about how we often say, "The devil made me do it." The devil never makes you do anything. The reality is, it was in your heart the whole time. We are the ones who fell to the sin. Satan will constantly provide the temptation. But it's us who are either guarding our hearts to keep ourselves from falling or not. Right? And this is what that pastor was saying. That's why he said, "I feel bad for the poor devil," because he gets blamed for everything, even when it's not his fault. That made me laugh because I'm like, that's interesting phrasing to choose. But his point struck my heart, and I thought about it, and we got to think about that. It's true. These things are already in our hearts. If we're not guarding ourselves, if we're not protecting our hearts, we're not going to stand the trial. If we're not ready to answer these things with wisdom from God, if we're not ready to answer these things in the Word, to fire back a temptation with the Word of God, by being strengthened by His Spirit, by being strengthened by His Word, we're going to fall. If we're not already with Jesus, we're going to fall to these temptations. And so that's why it's a daily thing. It is a daily process. And don't feel bad that you have to wake up in the morning, "Oh man, I need Jesus again. I'm such a sinner." Yeah, same. Me too. We all need Jesus constantly. Because Jesus is the only one that is going to help change our sin nature so that eventually we don't fall to these things. We don't give into these temptations anymore. And then ultimately we can be perfected through Him in the kingdom of God, right? And now we need to get to our last few verses. Oh my goodness. Please forgive me if I go a little bit over. I blame the Apple TV if I do go over, okay? All right, let's read our last two verses, 17 and 18. All right. Verse 17, it says, "But the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And verse 18, "Now the fruit of righteousness Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Right? Now we get the contrast, the comparison with worldly wisdom, right? James, he went hard on worldly wisdom. And so should we. We should scrutinize everything we hear that is not biblically founded. We should be skeptical of it. Because if there are no biblical parallels in it, we shouldn't be putting it into us, right? Now, first he says the wisdom from God above is pure, untainted. Okay, understand this wisdom is untainted by earthly desires. It's untainted by our own sinful desires and inclination. the wisdom we get from God is in no way contaminated with anything else, right? God doesn't need wisdom from anyone else, you know. And I've actually been out here so long that I've forgotten some of the names of some of these guys. You know who I remember? Tim Robbins. But that might be, I don't know how many of you guys know who that is, but he's like a self-help guru. Dr. Phil, there's one. God doesn't need Dr. Phil's wisdom. God doesn't need Tim Robbins' wisdom. God's wisdom is pure and untainted by earthly wisdom, right? Now, listen, here's an example on this, okay? The first time I let my kids wash the dishes, I should have checked the bowls, okay? I should have checked to make sure that they actually washed them, okay? Because I remember I let them wash them one night. We had curry for dinner, and we said, okay, guys, please make sure you wash the dishes. They went, they did their washing, they finished, they went upstairs, went to bed because they were tired. And the next morning I woke up, and one of my favorite things to eat is oatmeal, okay? Especially when I have either peach or banana flavor. Oh, my favorite, right? So I went and I get, and out here, oatmeal is not very popular. Mostly rice that they have out here. But I got those instant packages, and I went, I made my oatmeal, poured my milk in, threw it in the microwave because it's the instant kind. I'm a man on the go. I don't have time to cook it. So I just threw it in the microwave, heated it up, very excitedly sat down, took a big, well, no, I let it cool down first. And then I took a bite of it, and it did not taste like peaches. It tasted like curry. So I got up, I spat it out, I got up, and I went to the dishes that were all in the drying rack, and I looked at them, and they still had the film, the grease from the curry on them. And I looked, and I said, these kids didn't wash them at all. They rinsed the dishes and put them in the drying rack. I was so frustrated because I was bummed out that I had to now miss out on my oatmeal, my delicious oatmeal. It was spent. It was gone. I had to eat something else. My wisdom would have said, check the bowl before you eat from it. Most of us do that. Before we eat, we make sure our utensils are clean. We make sure our plates are clean. We make sure our cups are clean because we don't want to ingest, especially at a restaurant, we don't want to ingest what other people have been putting on those utensils, right? We want it to be clean. And that bite, I got a bite of the old food that was mixed with this, with my delicious peach oatmeal, and it was disgusting. It was horrible. I do not recommend you ever try peaches and cream curry. It tasted disgusting. Okay. My oatmeal was corrupted. It was tainted. It was disgusting. We need to view worldly wisdom this way. And so we as Christians should avoid adding in worldly wisdom to godly wisdom. Okay. And you'll be tempted to that. Okay. God's wisdom is not mixed with human wisdom. It is purely His wisdom for us, and it remains pure and clean so long as it only comes from Him. So how do you get that wisdom? Right here, Word of God. Get into it. Let Him speak to you and get and fill you with wisdom. Ask Him. We read that earlier, that verse I told you to remember as we go into this study, right? We often do what kids try and do. Add their own wisdom into things. Have you ever been having a conversation and then a kid hears something they think they understand and they throw their 2 cents in and it's completely out of left field and it makes no sense to you, the conversation at hand? If you've been in that situation, then you understand what I'm saying. Often, my kids will do that. We'll be talking about something important. My kids will throw their 2 cents in. And I'm like, nope, that's not what we're talking about. Thank you, but that's not it. They had the best intentions. They wanted to help find a solution. But it was not helpful at all. And the same goes when we decide to put our own earthly wisdom into God's wisdom. We try and throw it in there, and the Holy Spirit says, thanks, I understand what you're trying to do, but that's not it at all. Our wisdom only serves to corrupt it. You know, and there's been a few semesters that I've taught, that I've studied through and taught biblical counseling. And there is a big difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. There's a big difference between what the Word of God says and what modern day philosophers say. We don't want to intermix these things. We might think we're doing good for the people we're giving advice to, but what we're now doing is we're defiling the wisdom of God. We're defiling the Word of God. And now people are tempted to seek the source of that, of this earthly wisdom, because what does this earthly wisdom do? It pleases, it tickles our ears. It pleases our senses, our desires. And we think, yeah, I like what you said. I'm going to pursue that part of what you said instead of what Scripture said. And we have to be careful of that. We do. A lot of believers have been led astray by some very well-intended counselors who decided to mix earthly wisdom with godly wisdom. Okay. Moving on in our portion, we see that God's wisdom is peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. And listen to this and understand something about the character of God here. Okay. God is not forceful towards men in their days. God is not forceful towards you. He's not forceful towards me or anyone. God is gentle. God is willing to yield. God does not command that we force conversion to faith in Him. He does not command that we take other people hostage that are non-believers and beat them until they convert. That's not how the gospel operates. God is not forceful. He's willing to yield. He's willing to wait for you to realize that He's at the door of your heart and knocking, waiting for you to open the door. He doesn't shove Himself through the door. He doesn't bust the door down and come in. God is not forceful. Quite the contrary. God has so much patience and grace with all of us, and mercy with all of us. As a gentleman will not force Himself on anyone, God will not force salvation on anyone. I've said this once, I'll say it again. There will not be people in heaven who do not want to be there. God will not force salvation on anyone. God is the only one who will lovingly call you to Him. He intervenes on your behalf, and He makes a way for you to turn to Him, and He waits for you. He doesn't give you a 2-year timer and then He's done, right? He waits. He lovingly waits for you. He waits for you to actively choose Him. And then verse 15, because I need to give us our last point. I'm already over on time here. Verse 15, it gives us a good reminder of the fruit of righteousness, because this fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Okay? It is scattered. It is produced in a peaceful manner. I really like Albert Barnes's commentary on this. When I was reading through it, and he gave a really good analogy on this. He talked about a farmer, right? He said a farmer, it was such a good mental picture too. He talked about a farmer going out into the field, and he's just taking his time, and he's enjoying, he's planting seeds, and he just enjoying the fields, God's beautiful creation, you know. I'm from the generation we saw that Disney cartoon of Johnny Appleseed, just going through the forest, planting the trees, singing with the animals, literally praising the Lord, right? I love that. Because I had my kids watch it recently, and they're like, "Wow, cartoons praise Jesus?" And I go, "Well, they used to. I don't know about today." And he talked about that situation. He says, "Farmers don't go out during the storms to plant their seed. They don't go out in the middle of battlefields to plant seeds. They go out into the peaceful fields. They work on the land." And they plant the seeds when the earth is ready to receive. Okay? Understand, this preaching of the gospel, it is a work that is meant to be done by those who are peaceable so that it may be sown out of peace. Right? Like the idea of the farmer who sows his seed in peace, we also should sow the gospel peaceably to those around us. You know, and I've really grown to appreciate the current generation, of evangelists that we have. I've started to see a lot, on social medias, online posts and YouTube videos of people who go out to difficult places to evangelize to. LGBTQ rallies, all these different things. They go out to share the gospel. And they're peaceable. Even when I'm watching the video and the way that people are treating them, it aggravates me. It gets me pretty upset. But I see these people, one, holding their ground in the gospel, but two, and most importantly, glorifying God by how peaceable they are and how they share the truth of the gospel with these people, along with the facts of the truth. It's incredible. Right? This is what it means to sow the gospel peaceably. You know, imagine with me, if you will, the type of wisdom that's involved with a skilled mediator. Okay? A mediator, and they employ some specific tactics to help the situations that they're mediating. But understand, these mediators, these professionals, they don't act aggressively. Okay? They don't act aggressively because they could cause the situation to tensen up. They could cause the situation to worsen, excuse me. And then it disallows any sort of mediation to happen. Okay. The same is true with the preaching of the gospel. But these mediators, what they do is they actively listen to the people that they're mediating for, so that they can work to lower the emotional climate of the situation, to lower emotional tensions. They keep to neutral grounds in these things, right? They aim to create a calm, peaceful environment in the situation that they need to mediate. And then third, they also aim for mutual benefits in these mediations, okay? They aim for mutual benefits that help both sides find a solution that leads to a lasting outcome in the scenario for both parties. By doing this, these mediators are able to diffuse tense situations and help the results have long-lasting effects for both sides. And the same is true for us when we're sowers of the gospel, when we are peaceable sowers of the gospel. We are able to diffuse these tense scenarios where people's hearts are set against the gospel. And the Lord then plants these seeds. He uses us to plant these seeds in their hearts where they're not being judged by us. We can't judge them. We came from sin just like them, right? But what we can do is tell them of the love of Jesus Christ that is available to them. And the most important thing about telling them of the love of Jesus Christ that is available to them is showing them the love of Jesus Christ that is available to them. We don't wait to show them that love till after they're saved. We show it to them from the very moment we initiate contact with them. We have to show the love of Jesus. If not, we're misrepresenting the gospel. We're not being sowers of the gospel who are peaceable. And understand, this is what comes with heavenly wisdom. This is even truer of heavenly wisdom than it is of these mediators, right? Because it puts us in the position to let God speak, to let God be the one who speaks to people and who brings these long-lasting results through his word, through the leading of his spirit, right? This type of wisdom in sharing of the gospel is so valuable, and it is one that is learned from our Heavenly Father above. Our own flesh will always pull down every best intention that we have, okay? Even the things we want to use to mix into the things of God, those only work to pull down the gospel. It helps to remove it from these interactions. If our wisdom is to be fruitful, we need to align ourselves with the nature of God, the nature of God's wisdom, rather than our own. And in doing so, we will naturally sow peace as we sow the seeds of the gospel and that God nurtures and grows in the hearts of people. Okay? And so we're going to conclude here and wrap it up. I've already taken too much time, so let's start wrapping it up. Because understand, there is a huge difference between earthly wisdom and natural earthly wisdom from man, right? Remember first, the wisdom, the character of boasting while our hearts are filled with strife and envy and all these different things, right? It goes against the truth. It goes against the truth. When we try to keep with our fleshly boasting of ourselves, we will be lying against the very nature of being a follower of Christ. Remember that. Second, talking about this earthly wisdom, every evil thing is there. Remember that. Every evil thing is already there. Make no mistake, every evil intention and wickedness originates from our earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom. It's already in our hearts. It's in there. Man, in his natural state, can never, sinful state, understand, natural, sinful state, can never please God, because everything that comes from our hearts, our natural heart, stems from our own sinful desire. That will never please God. And third, the gospel should be sown in this wisdom, sown in this peace. When our own ambitions, our own desires, our strifes and self-seeking, when they're cast aside, we are now able to truly be those who walk in the peace of God. When we sow in peace, and that which we sow will be fruitful to the glory of God. So again, the two wisdoms, the difference is huge. They are never ever going to be in the same league. God's wisdom will always produce life, will always produce peace and comfort. Whereas the wisdom of earth is tainted by our sin nature, and it will always end in producing strife, joylessness, unrest, and death. So understand, many of us, we have the tendency to hold on to our own wisdom that we've gained by experience, by study, by other means in life, and we are not wanting to admit that it is tainted or flawed in any way. We should not be so presumptuous, okay? The best education you can get will never match to God's wisdom. God's wisdom will always produce life. We do not realize when we have that heart that we are resisting God calling us to humility, because all we do is hold on to our earthly wisdom. We should, as believers, seek the results that come with God's wisdom that produce life in abundance, not the results of our own wisdom that led us astray more times than we care to admit. If we consider ourselves wise, if we consider ourselves wise, then it must be in the wisdom from God, not in our own earthly wisdom. Don't hold on to your accolades. Give them over to God. That's who they're for anyways. All that we've learned, all that we've gotten was a gift from God, and so we should use it for Him. We should use that and let God minister to it through it. But don't hold on to your earthly wisdom as if it is the one that you need. Because the one that we need is God's wisdom. It will always be the one that we need. Let's go ahead. We're going to end in prayer. Okay? Because I want you guys to all to be encouraged to pursue God's wisdom today. Heavenly Father, we just come before you again and thank you. God, you're so good. We thank you that you're so kind and merciful, that you stand by waiting for our love to be fixed on you. Because your love, God, is always on us, and we thank you so much. We're not deserving of it. None of us. And yet you still sent your Son. And God, if any of us are holding on to our sin nature, for whatever the reason may be, God, give us the strength to be humble in this situation and surrender these things to you. Because God, we want to walk in your wisdom. So today, lead us in that. Help us to continue in pursuing you. Help us to remember to pursue your wisdom. God, lead us and guide us this day. Be glorified in us and through us. Let your name be praised as we seek to walk in your heavenly wisdom. We love you, Father. We thank you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.